Well, today we want to study the Hosanna experience with the triumphal entry of Jesus, which we're celebrating. This is the Sunday that he came forth into Jerusalem, and they were actually just crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, oh save, save now, Lord." They knew he was the King of the Jews. They knew he was the Messiah, and he was actually, they were quoting scripture to him as they sang out, and we'll see that. Well, let's take a look now. Matthew chapter 21 and the first 10 verses is that experience, the Hosanna triumphal entry to Jerusalem experience. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now it says here that when they drew near, the disciples and Jesus, to Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. He was on his way to fulfill that prophetic word that he would die for the sins of all the people of the world. And he was on his way there. He understood that. And they came to the top of the Mount of Olives, to a little place called Bethphage. Now there are a couple twin cities up there on top of the Mount of Olives, Bethphage and Bethany. And there they were. And Jesus actually now in verse 2 says to a couple of his disciples, "Go into the village over against you or next to you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." Now I imagine that the Lord is asking for the two donkeys so that the mother could comfort the colt as they went. This is a baby donkey, and it kind of looks like that, I think. I was so blessed because Magali and Alex were working on the decorations for this morning, and I was hoping so hard for a donkey. I didn't mention it, but there it is. And it's such a cute donkey, isn't it? I mean, you can look into this donkey's eyes. I was sitting there looking into the donkey's eyes. And you'll see why as we go through the scriptures today, that the Lord really had me center in on the donkey experience today. And we might even title the sermon, you know, "How Animals Look at the Triumphal Entry." Just a blessed thing. But we'll get to that. Now, the colt is actually the animal that Jesus rode on, the baby. And it was totally unbroken. We get this from Luke, and let me give you the scripture reference here. I'll open my notes. Luke chapter 19, verse 30. It says that he said to them to go and get the colt, which has never had anybody sit on it yet. And now that's an important fact, because this really shows the control that Jesus has over the animals and the relationship that he has with the animals to be able to ride an unbroken colt, a baby, a donkey. When we were in Haiti years ago, Zach Barrett was with us, and I love Zach. He's a kind of a guts-up type guy. Bill knows all about Zach. And, you know, he was amazing. He said, "Mark, do you want to ride that donkey over there?" And I said, "No." Thank you. And it was a baby donkey. But Zach actually went over there, and he showed his skill, because he mounted up on this baby donkey, and the thing took off. What energy that donkey had. And I was expecting Zach to go, "Woo-hoo-hoo," you know, but he leaned into that, and galloped down the road. I couldn't believe it. And just to make the point, you know, that, you know, the mama donkey probably had less energy than the baby donkey for actually throwing Jesus off or whatever. I mean, these are powerful little guys. And you know how your kids are. You look at your kids or your grandkids and you say, "I wish I had that boy's energy. I cannot keep up with him," you know. And so this is the kind of thing that we see with the mama and the baby. But as we take a look at this, let's go ahead and examine how Jesus actually has control over all the animals of the world. And there's another story in the Old Testament that shows how much control the Lord has. And it's kind of a similar situation, and you'll see what I mean as we go there. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. 1 Samuel, now 1 Samuel is way back there, right in front of 2 Samuel. Yeah. And after the book of Judges, which is very close to the beginning of the Bible. So 1 Samuel in chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. So we'll get there. And here we are. Now, the Philistines had stole the Ark of the Covenant from Israel and had it down in their cities, Gaza, Ekron, and Ascalon. These are different Philistine cities. They're along the Gaza Strip. They're actually the ancient relatives of the Palestinians down there, the Philistines. They stole the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the best Ark of the Covenant I ever saw was in the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you ever saw that first one, when they dig up the Ark of the Covenant, man, that's a, you know, I just rejoice to see it because nothing ever scratched my itch of seeing a creation of the Ark of the Covenant where you go, that's it. That's what it looked like, you know. And of course, no one really knows exactly what it looked like because just the measurements are in the Bible. But man, I thought Spielberg did such a great job on that Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Philistines stole that thing and took it away. And actually, as it came to one of the cities, Ascalon of the Philistines, they put it in the house of their god, Dagon. And Dagon had a face and had palms. And we don't know how much his arms were, but we know that he had palms on his hands. And just a god that they worshipped. And they put the Ark of the Covenant next to it. And in the morning when they got up and went in to check it out, Dagon was laying on his face in the dirt. Now just imagine that, if you had a god that in the morning his face was in the dirt. I mean, what kind of god is that? So they just dusted him off and they put him back up on his pedestal in that temple. And they went to bed again, and the morning after that, his head fell off, both of his palms fell off, and it says here in the Bible, in the King James translation, there was nothing left but the stump. Just the stump. I love that. You know, just the analogy of what other gods are really like. They're just a stump. And so there it is. Well, they started getting scared of the Ark of the Covenant. And another thing that started happening, they started getting tumors. And they started having little things going on physically. And they started wondering, is this because we took the Ark of the Covenant? And so they began to send it from Philistine city to Philistine city. And every city it went, these things would break out. And so they decided, we've got to find out what in the world to do with the Ark of the Covenant. And so they went to their wise men. Now in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 6, we pick up the story there. Now therefore, the wise men told the people, make a new cart. Just start building and build yourself a cart with wheels and take two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. Now this is where we get this parallel. This little donkey never had been sat on before that Jesus is about to sit on. And now these two milk cows, they never pulled a cart. What? Me pull a cart? I have babies and I milk people. And that's all I do. I'm not going to pull a cart. You know, that's the natural inclination. And besides that, it says, and tie the two cows to the cart and bring their calves home from them. Well, that's not going to happen in the natural. Take away a cow's calf. Did you ever see a mama bear and her baby and get close to the baby? Oh, man, you are in trouble. And so this is the way mamas feel about babies. But they actually took the calves away from the two milk cows and took them home. And these cows were okay with that because they were on God's mission. And Jesus was speaking to them just like he spoke to that donkey so many years later. And it says this, "Now take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold." They had told them to make little jewels of the things that they got when they were sick. If you can imagine, golden tumors is what they made. I mean, it's so gross. But they put the jewels of gold, which you return him, is a trespass offering. And in a box or a chest, it says coffer in the King James, but that is something we don't understand. It's actually a chest. By the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Now, Beth Shemesh was an Israeli city. And there's several roads you can take, several ways you could go. But let's just see what these cows do with the Ark of the Covenant. No driver, no humans involved. Just put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, put these two milk cows that have never had a yoke on them before, and they don't even know what they're doing. You know, have you ever looked into a cow's eyes? Man, they're beautiful, those eyes with the long lashes, you know? Those lashes on the cows are amazing. But nobody's home in there, you know? No. And so, this was kind of a fleece to see if these cows would take the Ark of the Covenant back home to Israel. Then he that has done this so great evil, so this evil that has come upon us then came upon the Lord if those cows take that Ark home to Israel. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand, the Lord's hand, that smote us. It was just a chance. It just so happened. It's a coincidence, which some of us are tempted to say and so many times when it's really the Lord. Now the men did so, and they took the two milk cows and tied them to the cart and shut up the calves at home, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the chest with the mice and the gold and the emerods. Now the emerod is a tumor. And the cattle took things straightway to Beth Shemesh. They just took off, took that Ark of the Covenant straight home to where it belongs. And they went along the highway, lowing as they went. Now, I don't know what the science is about this, that they were lowing as they went, but I kind of see it like a purring cat. They were very content to do the will of God. And they went and did it. And they turned not aside to the right hand, nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark coming. And they began to rejoice to see it. The ark of the covenant is back in our land. And the cart came to the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they actually cut up the wood of the cart and offered sacrifices unto the Lord. And the Lord and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest which was with it, wherein the jewels of the gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines, from the five Philistine cities, they were just kind of sneaking around the bushes watching where that was going to go. And it says, then when they saw that, they returned to Ekron the same day. They said, man, we've been messing with God Almighty here, and we're going home. And we have this story in the Bible. Let us know that the Lord has this special relationship with animals. Oh, yes, he does. And he can speak to them as well as he can speak to us. And sometimes, as we're going to see here in a minute, the animals do better than we do at obeying. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, let's go back now and get some things here before we get back to that idea. Let's go to Matthew and chapter 21. Now, there we stopped at verse 4, so let's read verses 4 and 5. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you, meek or humble, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt of the foal of a donkey. And as we establish from the Gospel of Luke that gives the same event, it was upon the colt on which never a man sat before, paralleling with the idea those cows never had a yoke on them before, that God was proving, God was showing his special relationship with the animals. Now, that's a beautiful thing to see. Now, I wanted to talk to you about this word meek for a second, and then talk to you about something that's in the original prophecy that's not here in the exact way, and there's a reason for that. But let's talk about this meek and lowly idea that Jesus came to humbly be the first time he came and to announce his kingship. He rode a baby donkey. This is very humiliating and humbling. A very small animal. When he comes the second time, he's going to be riding a white steed. And that's what kings ride. And he's coming to judge and to make war. But the first time he came to be meek, gentle, lowly, and reach out to the world in humility to save as many as he can. And isn't that the way he's treated you? Don't you know it's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance? When we see how kind Jesus is to us, we just can't help but just to repent. You know, we see this with Peter in such a beautiful way that when Peter saw all the fish that Jesus multiplied in his nets, he fell down on his knees before Jesus Christ. He says, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Oh, it's his kindness. It's the multiplying of the fish in your life. It's how he takes care of you and sees you through thick and thin every single time that humbles us. His humility humbles us. And we break on the rock and we are saved. Jesus said, he that is broken and falls on the rock will do well, will be saved. But we don't want to let the rock fall on us and grind us to powder by keeping a stiff heart and a stiff neck and refuse repentance. And so that's what that is about. But I'd like to show you familiar scriptures again, just a few pages back in Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11 and verses 28 to 30. Jesus said this. He said, when I get there, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. There's that word meek. I'm humble. And it is also translated in another translation, I am lowly. I have come to just be humble before you and lowly in heart. and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that is his ministry. That's what he does. And every time we trust him with that, we find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's when we try to take on burdens that don't belong to us that we get in trouble. Worry is something that God never intended for you to carry. I love that idea. That was on our refrigerator for years, but then we moved. Never did see it again, but I still remember it. Worry is a responsibility God never intended you to bear. We give it to Jesus, right? We're always telling each other. We're always praying with each other. Let's take this to Jesus Christ and let him carry this burden. It's too heavy for us. Our enemies are too strong for us. And so we've got to have him and his help. And there it is, and here it is, right here. So a beautiful prophecy about Jesus as we see our King is coming. Let's go back to chapter 21 of Matthew, and we're looking at verse 5. This is the actual prophecy without one thing. It says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your King comes to you meek, and we just talked about that, and sitting upon that donkey, the colt and foal of a donkey. Now, what's discluded that is actually in the original prophecy, and you can look it up in your Bible, Zechariah 9:9, it says that he will deliver salvation. He will deliver salvation. And that's what his name means. Do you remember when Joseph was asleep? And the angel came to him and said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's a prophetic fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that we see quoted here, that he will deliver people, bringing salvation. He will bring them, us, all of us, salvation. Now, why did Matthew leave that out? Well, actually, he did not leave it out, but he powerfully brought it in right in the next few verses. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Now it says, now a very great multitude spread their garments. So these things on the stage you see are garments. And they look pretty good. I might wear them later. No, little shirts and things. That's what that is. And so we're doing it, Ashley laying it out for you. And the palm branches then are on top because it says they had the great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees. And those are palm trees, and so that's why it's called Palm Sunday. And they strawed them in the way. Now the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna, which means save now, or oh save, to the Son of David, recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. Because God told David, and we quote this all the time in 2 Samuel 7 in the Old Testament, I will establish your throne forever. And that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so they call the Messiah, the chosen one of God, that will rule and reign forever, the Son of David, because of that prophecy that was given David. So they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, the city was moved. I mean, there was a moving. You know when you get moved over something? I cry at a lot of movies at the end. I love the good movies with a good ending. I don't like bad endings. I don't watch movies with bad endings. You know, and there usually are, and they're talking, this is reality. It's not my reality. I'm going to have a good ending, ladies and gentlemen, and so are you. So I like the feel-good movies, you know. Sometimes I'm guilty of watching chick flicks. And Sherry helps me because she's a chick. So anyway, They were moved. The whole city was moved with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of emotion there, I imagine. What a blessing to know he's the king. What a blessing. And then they go, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And so very clear who he is and what he's coming for. And he is the king of the Jews. So there it is. So what we see that Matthew is giving to us, he's actually quoting Psalm 118, verse 25. Because this is a messianic psalm, and it says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That is a quote that Matthew knew that he wanted to bring. And so he brings the part that says he's bringing salvation in a very personal way to present Jesus as the answer to that psalm. And to say he, the king, bringing salvation. And they began to quote that verse, quote that scripture, and see him as that very person. And so he did not leave it out. He just put it kind of in a different way, but right there in those verses below. And it is a great thing. Now, before we leave this idea, I just want to say to you that we're going to have another Palm Sunday in heaven. And I didn't know this for years, but I read it in a commentary, and I said, you're right. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And, of course, the first Palm Sunday only lasted for a short time because 6 days later, they put him on the cross. And the city was crying, crucify him, crucify him. Man is very fickle. Of course, there were there those that stayed with the hosannas in their hearts, but so many would began to yell, crucify him, crucify him, 6 days later. But in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10, what we see here, in my opinion, is another Palm Sunday in heaven with all the hordes in heaven. Because it says in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could even number. They couldn't even number this multitude, so many people, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, Jesus Christ, clothed with white robes, and palms are in their hands. Bingo, enter palms. And what did they cry? They cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God. In other words, another form of definition for Hosanna right there. Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And so we're going to get another shot at it, you guys. The human race is going to get another shot at it. And we're going to be waving the palms, and we're going to be going salvation to our God before the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And 6 days later, we'll still be doing it on into eternity. On into eternity. We're going to praise the name of Jesus Christ. He deserves it. He is the King, and we'll never, ever turn on him again. Glory to God. We're looking forward to that day. Amen. That's the way it is. Okay. Now, I want to go back to the donkey again. We can't leave the donkey. Let's go back to 21 of Matthew 21 and take a look at the two verses we haven't seen yet. It would be 6 and 7. We skipped over to verse 8 from verse 5. So, Matthew 21. And verse 6 and 7, it says, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they got the baby donkey. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes and set him, Jesus, thereon. And so the Lord sat down on this potentially atomic cult that could have bucked him off and done all kinds of wild things, but imagining that little cult just clip-clopping down the Mount of Olives with Jesus sitting comfortably on him as all of this praise was going on. And I imagine that little donkey was happy as a clam at high tide, just really blessed through his little body and full of submission to the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus has had a long-standing relationship with donkeys through the ages. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22 in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. And I'm reading in my brand new giant, large, huge O print New King James translation, because the King James got me all wound up in my tongue last night. So the sentence structure sometimes gets weird in the King James. I think you'll agree. So let's go to Numbers chapter 22, and starting at verse 22, I'll give you a little bit of background on this. This king named Balak, he was the king of Moab, and he was afraid that the Israelis were going to attack him because they were very near his country. So he went and wanted to hire a prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel so that God would take care of cursing them and they wouldn't be a danger to him. And so Balaam got really tempted with this because he was offering him wagons of loot. And he had a lot of avarice inside of him. He wanted to bow down and worship that almighty buck like so many people today, worshiping money. You cannot serve God and mammon, the Bible says. You either hate the one and despise the other, or give up the one and leave the other, and so forth. And so we need to be careful of getting into that materialism. But Balaam could just see it there, you know. Man, I can get a new car. I can pay off all my kids' houses. And then they'll really love me. That kind of stuff. That goes through people's heads. You ever picture yourself being the millionth person into McDonald's and they give you $6 million? No, that's not enough. I need $10 million. No. How about $100 million? You know, I don't know. You ever get in dreams like, well, anyway, that happens to sinners like me. So the thing is that Balaam was really dreaming about this money. What do I got to do to get this money? So Balak told him, he said, you have to curse Israel. And so Balaam went up on the hill and tried to curse Israel, but nothing came out of his mouth but blessing for them. Yeah. And so the king said, I'm not going to give you any money. You didn't curse them, you blessed them. But then Balaam, wanting this money so bad, he counseled the king how he could get God to kill people in Israel. You send your daughters down to their tents, and the daughters seduce the Israeli men and then cause them to worship other gods, and God will smite them. And so Balak did that at the council of Balaam, and it worked. 23,000 Israelis bought the bullet, bought the farm, pushing up daisies because they went after these girls. Whoa. And that was just a terrible thing to happen. Well, do you think God was happy with Balaam? Oh, no. And we see that Balaam died in an attack by the Israelis on his town a little later. So Balaam went to the happy hunting ground, and all of his money stayed here. Just like Greg Laurie always says, you can't take a U-Haul to heaven. Did you ever hear about that guy in Texas that was buried in his Cadillac? That is so sad. That's just a waste of good metal, isn't it? Because he's not there. But there it was. So with that said then about this Balaam situation, when Balaam was on the way to do this, God was trying to stop him. Let's read now, start 22 of Numbers 22. It says, God's anger was aroused because he went. That's Balaam leaving to go see Balak. And the angel of the Lord. Now, whenever you see the angel of the Lord capitalized in the Bible, that's not an angel. That's Jesus. It's what's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It happened 10 times. Once at the meeting with Abraham, Father Abraham, before Sodom and Gomorrah happened, Jesus was there meeting with two angels and Abraham to warn him about Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, at the Battle of Jericho, Jesus came and began to speak to Joshua the night before the battle. And Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the captain of the Lord's host." And actually, Joshua worshiped the captain of the Lord's host that night. And nobody stopped him because it was Jesus Christ coming to be his captain. Captain, my captain. And he's our captain. He's the captain, it says in Hebrews, of our salvation. He's the captain. Yes, sir. I'll accept salvation. Yes, sir. And so we see here the angel, especially in this translation of the new Bible I got, New King James, angel is capitalized. Lord is capitalized. This is Jesus. This is not a regular angel. And so the Lord himself is going to stop Balaam if he can. And so the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey. Enter donkey. Okay. And his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, Jesus, standing in the way with his drawn sword, just like with Joshua. Jesus had a sword, with his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. He's getting mad. My donkey's out of line. Balaam couldn't see the Lord, but the donkey did. And this donkey is really respectful of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that donkey was. Or the picture of the donkey that donkey was. Anyway, so then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot. Oh, he's really mad now. Against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw Jesus, she laid down under Balaam. I just picture just laid down under him. I'm not going. And so now he's really mad. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Oh, I love this. He's going to let the donkey talk. Do you ever wonder where they got that film, Francis? You know, the talking. Anybody remember that? With Donald O'Connor, isn't it? Yeah, and Francis, they probably got that from the Bible. It says, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Greg Laurie says, this is the best part. Balaam actually answers the donkey. Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since?" You know what? My contacts are bothering me, you guys. So I got to. And this print has got wood chips in it. I mean, ever since I became yours to this day. did I ever do anything like this to you before? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw Jesus standing there in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. So he's following the example that the donkey's giving here. The donkey fell down on his face, and then Balaam fell down on his face. This is instruction from a donkey. The donkey is smarter than the human in this situation, right? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse. Jesus knew where he was going with this. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live. This donkey actually saved Balaam's life for a time. And wow, this is just so amazing what we see here in the Bible. And I never connected Balaam's donkey with the donkey that Jesus rode before, but this year we have, and I was so blessed to do it. I just got a new appreciation and really understanding of what happens with all of the creatures when Jesus shows up in Revelation. Let's just read that scripture. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. And here in Revelation 5:13, we read this. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And one of my favorite creatures lives under the earth. Chipmunks. I love chipmunks. And such as are in the sea and that are in them heard I saying, God's going to open all of the creatures' mouth at the end when he comes back. And they were saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What a blessing. Does Jesus have a rapport with the animals? Do the animals understand a lot more than we probably think they do? They're going to be praising God with all of their heart and soul at the end when Jesus opens their mouths like he did Balaam's donkey that began to try to reason with his owner. Amazing. This is just so encouraging. Somebody said that dogs don't have souls, but I could give you a whole study on that that proves that wrong. Genesis chapter 1 talks about the creation on the fourth day of the animals, and it's the Hebrew word netish, when they were created, these animals. And then in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, we read of the creation of man. And it says that God breathed on him and he became a living netish, soul. It's translated soul. He became a living soul. And I could have told you that even without those scriptures, because man, when we look in our dog's eyes, there's somebody there. And I'm going to be with my doggies and hamsters and all of my little babies in heaven one day. And I believe that. I believe that. Where it says in the Bible that animals don't have souls is in a time when Solomon was so bummed out that he said a lot of bad stuff and wrong doctrine. Remember old McGee saying, when I went through the scriptures with him, he said, look, you can never base doctrine on this book, because this guy was totally just bummed. And McGee didn't say bummed, but he said depressed, you know. And it just talks about other things. Now, that's a whole subject that we could get into, but anyway, I'm just convinced. And you know, this is just wonderful. So, I want to give you two quotes to end today. Proverbs 12:10 says, the godly care for their animals. That's a modern translation of Proverbs 12:10, and it's something that we should do. And then I have a quote from, go ahead and say that word. Dostoevsky. He's a Russian, loves Jesus. And my quote's underneath this thing. And I don't know how to get it. Wait a minute. We need to take communion, I'm sorry. But I can't leave you without Dostoevsky's quote. Love animals. God has given them the rudiments of thought and joy untroubled. Do not trouble their joy. Do not harass them. Do not deprive them of their happiness. Do not work against God's intention. I love that quote. Isn't that good? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful blessing of knowing that you rode that donkey and that donkey was obeying you and loving you and doing his duty to you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for Balaam's donkey who saw you and respected you and spoke later to Balaam. And Lord, those two milk cows that actually left their little kids to do your bidding. And Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God, for how these guys in the Bible are an example to us to just be obedient and be looking to you for what you have need of. As we were told in the scriptures there that when the disciples went, the owner of the donkeys said, "What are you guys doing taking my donkeys?" And they just said, "The master has need of them." And the owner just let them go. And so, Lord, we would just say with that owner, "Lord, what do you have need of from me? Anything you want from me, Lord, help me to be obedient and learn these lessons well." And we thank you, Father. We bless you, and we pray you bless communion now, Lord, as we take it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. So at this time, we'll take communion. So the way we take communion here, I think most of you know, is that we pass the bread out, and when everybody's served, we take it all at the same time. So let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this bread. We thank you this represents your death on the cross for us, Lord God, and we pray you would bless this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And so we do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name. Brother Fabio, would you like to pray for the cup? Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Jesus, for counting us worthy to take your blood. And Father, we thank each and every one of us here today that we can take this cup with you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Yep. All right. This is good to stand before the Lord. Yes. This cup is the cup of the New Testament, Jesus said, "In my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins," and that would include all of our sins, "and taking them totally away." He erases those sins. He'll never bring them up again. And that is the most awesome thing to know about your future. And so let's take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer today for anything, our prayer room's always open for you. We have New King James translations in there for you, Bibles, free Bibles. And I think we might switch over to the New King James pretty soon. I'm trying. I love the King James so much, you know. But I got this new Bible, And it's got large print and everything, so may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and take care of all of your needs, because he certainly is into that, isn't he? God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.